Now is the time, episode number 6. Caleb Succo, and this is the podcast where we talk about how we can use our lives right now to worship our God. Welcome to the Now is the Time podcast, and today we are going to be talking about baptism. If you've been following me online and saw a couple of my recent posts on our blog at succofamily.org, you probably know that we have a baptism coming up, and I'm pretty excited about it. We have 13 people that are going to be baptized in our church this Sunday. And so, of course, as we have led up to this baptism and been interviewing the candidates for baptism, and listening to their testimonies, hearing how God has worked in their life, I've also been thinking a lot about baptism. And also, of course, because I'm preparing to preach for the baptismal service that we're having this Sunday. So I've been doing a lot of thinking about baptism and why we do it, what it is, and how it affects our life and our worship. And so today I want to share with you what I would call eight fallacies about baptism. Things that maybe are not exactly what you think they are, or maybe are not exactly correct concerning baptism. Because I have noticed that while we get a lot of things right, there are some areas where we have maybe some misconceptions when it comes to baptism. And of course, a lot of people have questions about baptism. In fact, the way we do baptism here, we live in Odessa, Ukraine, which is right on the shore of the Black Sea. In fact, where our church is situated, within just about 10, 15 minutes, we can be right on the beach. And so we discussed it, whether or not to do the baptism at our church and get some sort of a pool or something. Actually, we would do it outside in our yard if we were going to do it that way, or to do it on the beach. Well, the traditional way that we've done it here in the past, and a lot of churches in Ukraine and Russia, former Soviet Union, they have done them in more public places. And so our leadership decided it would be best to do it at the beach. And of course, Odessa is also a vacation spot. And when we go to the beach, well, there's a lot of people there. They're swimming, they're suntanning, they're relaxing with their family, and here comes this big group of Christians dressed up in nice clothing to the beach. And then they go and they get in the water in their clothing. And of course, the way we do it also, usually our baptismal candidates who are being baptized, they wear white to represent the fact that Jesus has forgiven them of their sins. So I understand that it looks maybe a little bit strange to those who are not familiar with what baptism is and why we do it. And of course, it can incur some questions. And that, in addition with the fact that the Orthodox Church, which is the traditional church here in Ukraine, generally speaking, doesn't practice immersion baptism. There are some traditions that do, but generally they don't. Generally, they practice infant baptism. And so, like my wife, Christina, when she was, probably a few months old or something, she was baptized as an infant in the Orthodox Church. And of course, they don't immerse because it's kind of hard to immerse an infant. So they just sprinkle or pour or do something like that. So, but let's start with some of these fallacies about baptism. And I want to start with one that actually I think is fairly common in our churches. That when I say our churches, I mean evangelical churches, Protestant churches, and particularly Baptist churches, and that is that baptism can only be done by a pastor. And traditionally speaking, that is the only way it has been done here over the past, I don't know, 100, 150 years. I'm speaking about in Ukraine. Only done by an ordained pastor. Now, I don't really have anything against that tradition. That's fine. But it's not a command from the Bible. I mean, there is no place in the Bible that says only ordained pastors have the right to baptize. In fact, if you go to the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19, and 20, where Jesus says, go and make disciples, baptizing them, you know, we take that Great Commission as a command for all believers. So if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a disciple, then you need to make other disciples. You need to be telling people about Jesus. You need to be teaching people to follow Jesus. And right along with that command is the command to baptize as well. So I don't think it's fair to say that only pastors and ordained leaders have the right to baptize. Although traditionally it has been done that way, just kind of as a safeguard to make sure that people aren't just kind of baptizing whoever who may not really believe in Jesus, may not really be a disciple of Jesus. But it doesn't have to be done by a pastor. That's the first fallacy. The second fallacy that sometimes, again, I think in our circles might be common, and that is that before someone is baptized, they need to go through some sort of a baptismal class, some sort of a training, some sort of a testing, some sort of a confirmation. And again, it's a tradition that we have in our church, and I have nothing against it. But when you just look at the texts of Scripture that talk about real specific occasions when a baptism happened, there was none of that. In Scripture, baptism pretty much is immediate. Did you believe? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that He is the Son of God and that He has died for your sins? And do you want to be a follower of Him? Okay. If you believe, then you should be baptized. And if you look at the situations in Scripture, I can think of a couple. Of course, they're all in Acts, I believe, where you have New Testament baptism after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were all immediate. There was the 3,000 who were baptized early on in Acts. There was the eunuch who was baptized. There was also Lydia, and then there was also the jailer and his family who were all baptized, and they were all pretty much immediate. So, again, classes are not bad. It's good to make sure that people understand what they're doing and truly believe and have a good knowledge of Scripture, but again, it's not required. What is required is pure, simple faith in Jesus Christ. That's the second fallacy. Third fallacy. Third fallacy is that if you're going to baptize someone, you really have to do it within the context of the church. And again, generally speaking, we've always baptized within the context of the church. And I think there's good reason for that. I think it's a wise thing to do. But again, if you look at the scriptural evidence, there were baptisms that did not really happen within the context of the church. Like the Philippian jailer and his family, like the eunuch, there really was no church there at that time. And maybe you could argue that, well, if there had been a church there, maybe they would have waited and they would have done it within the church. I don't know. Maybe that could be true. But it's not required. And I don't think that means that we should all just kind of go off and start baptizing people in our own bathtubs at home and everything. Again, there is some good reasons to do it within the context of the church so that it is public. So that people understand that they are part of the church now, part of this group of believers. But again, it's not a scriptural requirement for baptism. Now, here's the fourth fallacy, and I don't know, I may get in a little trouble for this because I come from a Baptist background, and as Baptists, we are known for what? Full immersion. We want that whole person under the water with not even a finger sticking out of the water. We want to see full immersion. Why? Why do we want to see that? Because we believe that that was the method done in Scripture. However, is your baptism not valid? Is it invalid if you were not fully immersed, if you were sprinkled or poured or something like that? I would say no. I would say no, because again, there is no scriptural command for full immersion. There is good evidence that there was full immersion in the New Testament, but there's no scriptural command for it. And I think there are some good reasons again for full immersion. It better pictures what Christ has done for us in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It better pictures the death and resurrection of Jesus. It better pictures the fact that when you are saved, you are completely saved. And so it is a better picture, and I much prefer full immersion, but that doesn't mean that if you were happened to be sprinkled or something like that, that was an invalid baptism by any means. So, number four, the fallacy is that your baptism is not valid unless you're fully immersed. No, maybe you did believe, and you know there are some situations where it's just impractical and impossible maybe to fully immerse someone. And in those situations, I think that we can have some flexibility there. All right, the fifth fallacy. Some people, of course, believe that baptism is necessary for salvation. And here's what I would say here. Baptism and salvation are all, you know, they go right together. If you get saved, you should be baptized. And there are scriptures that put baptism in there, but the requirement is always believe, believe. Believe and then be baptized. And so it's always seen as a sign of salvation. Also, if you look in Romans, when Paul talks about baptism and the meaning of baptism, he doesn't talk about the fact that it is saving you, but he talks about how it pictures the fact that you were saved. So, of course, baptism does not, it is not necessary for salvation. Of course, you also have the thief on the cross who believed in Jesus, and Jesus said, "You'll be with me in paradise." Was he baptized? No, I don't think Jesus was able to baptize him before he died. But he was saved, and he got to heaven without baptism. So it's not necessary for salvation. All right, sixth fallacy, and that is that baptism brings some sort of spiritual enlightenment, or you know, somehow you are on a higher plane spiritually as a result of your baptism. Again, there's really no evidence in Scripture for this. Only maybe you could say that yes, you're being obedient to the Lord's command, and anytime you're obedient to the Lord's command, there's going to be some sort of spiritual blessing connected with that obedience. In that sense, yes, we can say there is a spiritual blessing, but there is no great a spiritual enlightenment, or all of a sudden you receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit doesn't come at baptism, water baptism. The Holy Spirit comes at the moment of salvation. So there's no real spiritual enlightenment that occurs at the point of water baptism. That is a fallacy. All right, two more fallacies here. Number seven, baptism is great for little children. Now, like I told you, my wife Christina was baptized when she was, I don't know the exact age, but before she was able to make a conscious decision to believe in Jesus Christ, she was baptized. Before she was even able to make a decision to be baptized, she was baptized. And baptism is not for children. And this is my opinion, but I do believe that the Western church tends to baptize too early. And maybe it's just I've been influenced by the Ukrainian Russian churches here. Generally speaking, most churches here would not baptize until about 14, 15, 16 years old. And I know that, well, in my case, I think I was baptized when I was about 6 years old, which I think was quite a bit early to be baptized. Now, does that mean a child that's 5, 6, 7 years old can't be saved? No, of course they can be saved, but it's difficult often at that young age to determine whether that's true belief or that's just because they didn't want to disappoint their parents, or it's just the expectation of the church that they live in, or something like that. So I think there are some dangers there when you talk about 5, 6, 7 years old. Those kind of children can make conscious belief. Now, when you get even younger, let's say 3, 2, 1 year old, and lower, you're talking a lot of babies in the Orthodox Church are baptized when they're just a couple of weeks old. Of course, that is not something that we see in Scripture, because in Scripture, baptism is always conditioned by belief. They believed and they were baptized. And of course, it's impossible to even know if a child that's, how do you know if a child that is 3 weeks old believes in Jesus? They themselves don't know. They're just mentally not to that point yet where they can have that type of concrete faith in the person of Jesus. So there's no reason to baptize them. Now, I understand that those who argue for baptism of infants often go to texts, like for instance, when it says that the Philippian jailer, his whole household was baptized, right? But again, there's no mention that the fact that we don't know, were there infants in that household, were there not? But there is mention that they believed and were baptized, and so just the fact that it says their whole household, it's an argument from silence. It's saying, well, maybe there were some infants in that household, and maybe when they said household, they meant infants, and maybe they baptized those infants. Well, that's a lot of maybes for me. And I don't think that they did baptize those infants, because baptism is always dependent on belief. And that is the key. All right. And the last one. The last fallacy about baptism. And honestly, I hadn't thought about this until just a few years ago. But I did talk about here whether or not we need to fully immerse. But here's another fallacy. Baptism must be done in a certain way. That is to say, in our tradition, we practice baptism by having the person fall backwards into the water face up. Other traditions have the person go straight down or forward. And even some traditions, there is the triune baptism where they dunk them 3 times, just to make sure. But when are they, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they dunk them 1 time for the Father, 1 time for the Son, 1 time for the Holy Spirit. Does it really make a difference, friends? Does it really make a difference? Honestly, I don't think so. I really don't think so. I do doubt that in Scripture they did the triune baptism, the 3 dunkings, and I don't think that's as good of a picture of salvation, because salvation is a one-time thing that happens. But forwards, backwards, sideways, upside down—we don't have any indication, really. We know they went in. We know they came out. That's what it says when Peter baptized the eunuch. Went into the water and they came out of the water. And I think that's an important thing in baptism, that it be done. And they go in and they come out. So, but it doesn't really have to be done in a certain way like that. So, those are your 8 fallacies. And I will have those written out in the show notes. So, if you want to check the show notes, you can see those written out. And I'd appreciate your comments on those. Maybe there's something I missed there. Maybe there's another fallacy that I didn't think of. Maybe you disagree with me. I know that. Fallacy number 4 is the baptism is not valid if you're not fully immersed. Maybe you don't agree with that. I'd like to know. So let me know in the comments on the show notes, and we can discuss that a little bit. But I want to leave you with this, and that is, these are kind of fallacies, things to think about, but What is baptism really? What is the significance of it? And let me tell you, as I've been studying for my sermon, the thing that I have been most impressed with is the idea that baptism is connected with discipleship. If we look at Jesus' words before he ascended in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus talked about discipleship and baptism in one breath. And I think sometimes we run into the problem in our churches where we almost think it's like baptism is almost like, oh, great, you got saved, you got baptized, now you're good for the rest of your life. No, friends. Baptism and discipleship cannot be separated. And what I mean when I say that baptism and discipleship cannot be separated is just because a person was baptized does not mean that they are a mature Christian, know everything they need to know. They need to be continually discipled after their baptism. Sometimes we put so much emphasis on what we teach them before the baptism and then expect them to be a mature Christian once they're baptized. That is not scripturally correct. So I know that, for instance, for our 13 baptismal candidates, one thing that we have asked them all to do is this fall we are having them all go through the Navigator 2-7 Bible study series, because we want them discipled, continually discipled. That's one thing. One thing, baptism is connected with discipleship. It's one breath that Jesus said, "Make disciples and baptize." The next thing is that baptism identifies us with Christ and with the church. Baptism, it is so amazing that the Lord gave us this practice so that we can clearly, without any questions, say this person is a follower, is a worshiper of Jesus Christ, because I saw them go into the water and come back out and profess their faith and their allegiance and their belief in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Baptism clearly identifies the followers, the worshipers of Jesus Christ. And it's important for us who have been baptized to ask ourselves, is my life now as clearly identifying me with Christ and with the church as that baptism was however many months or years ago it was in my life? And if you're not baptized yet and yet you believe in Jesus Christ, how can you continue to follow Jesus Christ if you have not publicly shown your belief and what has happened in your heart and in your soul as a result of your belief in Jesus Christ? You need to be baptized in order to show that. And, you know, then one last thought here on baptism. And I said how it's so connected with discipleship, but I think that we also need to realize that once a person has gotten saved and they have gotten baptized, not only are they to be discipled, but then they are also called to become disciple makers. And how often we forget that. How often we forget that they are called to become disciple makers. And I'd like to, if you haven't seen, I posted a short video just a couple of days ago on Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. And that is a command I think is for every follower of Jesus Christ. And yet how few followers of Jesus Christ are actually making disciples. We have become so inward focused and turned around as believers, looking for everyone else to serve us so that we can grow in our spiritual life. We have forgotten that the essence of following Jesus is being others oriented and is preaching and teaching and proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ to others around us. And that is what a disciple maker looks like. So, if you have been baptized, are you making disciples? Are there other people who are being baptized because of your witness? It's something that we all need to think about and remember, that we are also called to make disciples. All right, I want you to hold on, and I'll be back in just a minute. I want to share with you a couple of quick announcements. So just two announcements today, and the first is, if you have not seen the last ministry update video that Christina and I did, I pulled Christina in and said, you need to help me with this video because people are getting bored of just looking at me. And so she did. And we made a big announcement, which is, we are coming in October to the States. We're going to be there about 10 months. We are going to be speaking in many churches and meeting with many groups and individuals. And what can you do about it? Well, you can pray for us as we get ready for that, but you can also contact us about speaking. Right now, our Sunday schedule is pretty much full into December, but then we have some in the next year have some things that are scheduled already as well. But contact me, and just go to sucofamily.org, press contact from the site menu, and you can send me a note that way. Contact, or on Facebook or Twitter, however, it's not hard to contact me. And contact me and just let me know if you would like to schedule us to speak in your church. We love to share how God is working in Ukraine. We love to inspire people to serve, to disciple, to evangelize. So in any way that we can serve you, that we can serve your church, that we can encourage you and challenge you, we are willing and we are ready to do that. So you can contact us and let us know if you want us to speak. So we will be October through middle of August in the States. And just briefly, you know, some of the places that we're planning to visit, of course, we're going to be in Washington State. We're going to be in Idaho. We're going to be in Oregon. We're going to be in California. We're going to be in Minnesota. We're going to be in Pennsylvania. And, of course, traveling through some of those states in between there, because we're traveling mainly by car. And we're also hoping to get up to Alaska. So, yeah, that's a lot of travel with five kids. But Lord willing, that's what we're planning to do. So that's number one. Contact us about speaking. And then number two, hey, we need your support. So if you are excited about the vision of strengthening churches, helping churches plant churches, of training church leaders and helping them to send out missionaries in Ukraine, Russia, and beyond, please check out our support page on our website. There's some simple instructions you can give through our mission, ABWE. You can give by credit card. You can give by check. And hey, if you have any questions, let us know. Just send us a note. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. So, all right, that's all for now, folks. Many blessings to you, and keep worshiping and serving the Lord wherever you are.